This morning we're going to be looking at topical message. We'll be doing that probably for the next 3 weeks. The message is, Who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? This is a message that a topic that I've talked about a long time. As we talk so much about our shortcomings, about who we are in the flesh, we talk about having to turn to Christ and what all that means. And then I say, well, you need to remember your justification. But I really haven't devoted a message or a length of messages to that. I have people coming to my office, and that's my counsel. Think about your justification, but I don't have anything to give them. I have no notes or anything that I could really use. And I think this is probably the most important thing you can remember as a believer. This is the cross. As we think about who we are in Christ, we think about what Christ has done in us, and that is the only thing I believe that is going to console us in the time of the enemy as he's attacking us, wheeling condemnation after condemnation down at us, and us feeling so insignificant. We face those condemnations of our enemy with the cross. And the aspect of that we're going to be looking at is, who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Well, this last week I've been enjoying a class that I have in Decaius. It's a little discipleship class with a few boys. It's really good. And in that class, we talked about who we are in the flesh, who the flesh is. And you understand some of those passages. We've been talking about those for 6 months to a year, who we are in the flesh. And it's not a very pretty picture, is it? So we start going through those and we start looking at that. But the reason that we do it, the reason we do it here at church, and the reason I did it with the kids, is because we need to understand that the container, the vacuum, cannot be filled up unless it is empty. And we are so full of self that we need to empty ourselves of self. And so that was kind of the reason that we went over probably with them about 10, 15 different verses on the flesh, on pride, on humility. It was really good. At the end, the boys were telling me what God was doing in their lives, and because of that, this assignment, all the assignment was read and meditate on these verses for 30 minutes a day. These kids started coming in, 16, 17-year-old boys started coming in and telling me about what God was doing in their life, humbling them, causing them to realize how their pride had really infiltrated their life, and how highly they thought of themselves when that was really wrong. And just hearing their stories was breathtaking. I really enjoyed it. It was a miracle, I believe. But as we kept talking and the boys kept going on, one boy shared kind of sheepishly. He said, "Well, at the end of all that discussion, or at the end of all that study, I got to be honest, I was a little discouraged. I was a little discouraged as I read about who I was." And that's the reason we're doing what we're doing now, because you have to have a foundation to build our relationship with the Lord on, and that foundation is who we are in Christ. It's integral. And without that foundation, as we continue to learn the truths of the flesh, we're going to learn that we're far more sinful than we ever thought we were. And to be honest, that's discouraging. It's discouraging. And we're going to learn that as we continue to look at Scripture and look at what Scripture says of us, we're going to learn that really there's nothing we do good, at least that is in the flesh, that is of value. There's nothing of that that is good. And that's discouraging. I mean, I'd be honest. I mean, I'd be lying to you if I said that wasn't discouraging. That's very discouraging. We feel a guilty, helplessness feeling when we allow the cross to not be right next to us and not be our thought. when we think of these things, the cross has to catch us. What do I mean by the cross? Who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. What the cross has produced in us. We're going to fill our flesh and we're going to fill the devil trying to convince us that we're condemned, that we're not useful, or none of these things. It's not true. You have to build them on a foundation, the rock of scriptural truth. So when our trials come, discouragements come, we have something solid that we've built our spiritual growth upon. Pray for that gentleman. Him too. Now, you might find yourself struggling with condemnation, feeling like a failure, feeling that you're a bad mom or maybe a bad dad, a bad Christian, thinking that maybe you've just sinned too much. God could never use you. Might feel stained or broken, just unusable by God. The next 3 weeks, we're going to see that those are lies. In Christ, outside of Christ, those are true. In Christ, through faith in Christ, they're lies. And that would be building our foundation on sand. You need to build your house on the truths of God's Word. And those truths, the only thing that'll face, it'll stand up through the discouragement, through the difficulty of times, just understanding who we are in Christ. Well, I really want you to know that probably more than any message I've preached in a long time, this message means a lot to me. I don't preach because I want pats on the back. Hopefully you know that. I preach because I feel like these truths change people. And as we've preached for so long about turning to Christ, that we need Christ, you know, that we in and of ourselves can't do it, now we need to have a foundation. We need to have a solid rock that we build all of that on. That rock is the cross and who we are in Christ. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to attempt to build that foundation to help us understand what that will be. I'm going to try to be able to produce a little pamphlet from this, maybe some notes, some things that we can pass out that will encourage others, that might encourage you, or you could give to friends to encourage them as well. First thing we're going to be looking at this morning is who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Now, the phrase in Christ is used over 3,000 times in the New Testament. Guess how many times it's used in the Old Testament? That's a joke. In the New Testament, it's used 3,000 times. 3,000 times. And it refers to, when you think of in Christ, it refers to what happens through faith in Christ. So when I have faith in Christ, these things happen. Now, I really have it taught well about faith in Christ. I've talked about faith in Christ from our salvation perspective, but in the future I'm going to build and teach more about that our sanctification is faith in Christ as well. Faith in Christ in our salvation and faith in Christ in our sanctification. Both of those terms in Christ are in Christ means both of those things. In Christ, in the sense of our salvation, what we've already acquired, what's already been given to our account, and in Christ having the ability to have victory over sin by turning to Him. Does that make sense? So that word in Christ takes up both of those areas. It talks about the new man, who we are in Christ. Well, let's look at first who we were. So if we want to know who we are, that's going to be best understood by looking at who we were. Well, we were all sinners. We still are, but that was our definition. We were sinners, and that sin ran deep. It destroyed even more than we could ever imagine. When you say someone is a sinner, we say that's who they are. It's not just a surface thing. It runs through, it destroys you, and it destroys other people. Being a sinner is a destructive force. Romans 5, verse 12. I think we have that, Ryan. We are now in point number one. And sometimes I don't make the overheads as easy to use as they should be, so I apologize for that. Romans 5, verse 12. We're not there? Okay, no problem. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a list there, hopefully, of five things. Got it. Let's pull that up. This is who we are before that list. There's a list before that list. Who we were. This is who we were in Christ. As sinners, we were all these things. We were slaves to our sin. We had chains around us. That's what we did. We were indebted as lawbreakers. When we sinned, that sin created a debt. And that debt was made us a lawbreaker to God. And not just that, we were sinners in debt, we were guilty, condemned. You ever feel guilty? Ever feel condemned? As a non-believer, it's true. That's true. You are condemned. You are guilty. Not just condemned, not just guilty, but enemies. An enemy of God and a stranger of God as well. So those are who we were in Christ. Now, the second point we're looking at, first one's who we were. The second point is now who we are. We find that, Ryan? Or who I was made alive in Christ, point B. There we go. Made alive in Christ. Okay, now this is who I was. Before I was Christ, I was sinner, but because Christ came into my life, he changed all of that. I was changed. So now not just externally, not just a little bit of me, but now I'm a different person. He changed me. I'm no longer the same. Romans 5:18 says, so then as through one man's transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. I've got that one up there. Good. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So because of what Christ did on the cross, because of what Adam did, sin entered the world, and all of us were sinners. Because now what Christ did, righteousness entered the world. Through faith, we can be totally changed as a person. Just like Adam's sin changed the world, Christ's righteousness changes everything. Every atom, every aspect of our moral fiber is now changed. Now my skin's not changed. I'm still a bow-legged, red-headed Texan, right? My brother Kez with the diving board is what he... I was 19 years old, and he pulled that back in front of girls and said, look at his diving board. It's terrible, isn't it? I'm sure I did a lot worse than that. But that doesn't change. I'm still the same external. But internal, morally, ethically, my heart, my disposition, that's all in the process of changing, has made me alive. Jerry Bridges says it this way. It's a great quote. He said, he lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserve to die. Or another way of saying that, if that was kind of tricky, this is kind of play on words, so concentrate. He says, he was treated as we deserve to be treated. He was treated as we deserve to be treated in order that we might be treated as he deserved to be treated. Does that make sense? He was treated the way we should be treated so that we can be treated the way he should be treated. And that's what happened on the cross. So we talked about all these things we were. Christ came and redeemed us, or he came and died for us. Now what does that change? In us, the third point is now I am in Christ. I am in Christ. What does that mean? does that mean to be in Christ? Well, let's look at that same 5 points that we looked at earlier. Who am I in Christ? There's another slide, Ryan. Who are we in Christ? I was a slave, right? I was a slave. I couldn't do anything but sin, and I had been freed. I was indebted as a lawbreaker. He forgave me of my debts. I was guilty and condemned for my sin, and He declared me righteous. Declared me righteous. Now, that's a term we have to get our mind around. What does that mean? Righteous means clean. It's without error, perfect, beautiful, no deviance from what is right at all. So when you feel condemned, remember, you've been made the righteousness of God. As enemies made His friend. When people say that we're a friend of God, God's my friend, they misunderstand that. It's not what He's saying, that He's my friend, like there's some relaxed relationship that I have with God. He's saying we are now friends with God versus enemies. So instead of being God's enemies, I am now His friend. I'm in a relationship of a friend relationship, not a enemy relationship. It's not to take our relationship with Him lightly because He's God, but it means that I am friend, not foe. And then lastly, we were strangers, and now we're sons, daughters of Christ. Amen? In Christ. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, these are things that are not placed in your account. But if you have, they're yours. You own them. That is who you are in Christ. Now, I understand the great deceiver is going to come in and he's going to try to deceive you and convince you these things are not true. And that is the reality of our lives. He's going to come in every day and try to remind you of your past. He says, no, you're not forgiven. Remember that day? Remember what you did last week? You're not clean. What about last Thursday at 6 o'clock in the afternoon when you did? And he's going to condemn us. How can you not appreciate that? Thank you. That brings me back to my Southern Baptist roots in Texas where, you know, amen. I like it. I do like it. But we have to remind ourselves of these truths. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I don't have that verse, Ryan, so don't look for that. It says, take your thoughts captive. It's something that we're supposed to constantly be doing, that we're constantly supposed to be reminding ourselves, taking our thoughts and looking, are these biblical thoughts or are these ungodly thoughts? And if they're ungodly thoughts, we've got to cast them aside. You take your thoughts captive. So if you look at yourself and the thoughts that are coming into your mind of that of condemnation, of that of failures, of that of that God can't use you, or that you're tainted, and you know that those are not biblical. You got to cast them out. Don't allow them to come into your mind. It's a process. It's not something that's easier for the faint of heart. It's something we have to do. We say, well, we don't do anything as Christ. No, we do a lot. We take our thoughts captive. That's tiring. The last Friday, Tamara and I went to speech and debate. And I know a few of you did that. Did you enjoy it, those that went to speech? Yes. Really was very, very fun. It was tiring. It was very tiring as I had to think like that. And I'm saying it as I take my thoughts captive, as I remind myself of who I am in Christ, it's tiring. It's a lot of work. But that's how we have victory. That's how we have victory over sin. That's how you're going to have victory over your doubts, how you're going to have victory over your failures, how you're going to have victory over the depression that you might have because what happened in your past. Second point we're going to look at is that I am redeemed from slavery of sin. I'm redeemed from slavery of sin. Now, the next 5 points, it's going to take 2 weeks to go through those, are basically the 5 points that we went through that we looked at earlier. So I'm going to try to break those down, understand who we are. First point is that I am redeemed from the slavery of sin. What that means, redeemed, is that I once stood before God as a slave. I once stood before God, we all did. Once stood before God as a slave, sold and bound by my sin. That's a condition of every non-believer. We stand before God, chained, bound by our sin. There's nothing we can do. Because of faith in Christ, I stand before Him freed. The chains are gone. First point we're going to look at in this, that I'm redeemed, is that we used to be slaves to sin. We used to be slaves to sin. Romans 6:20 says, "For when we were slaves in our sin." Sorry to forget the, or just disregard the bottom part of that. That was my notes. "For when we were slaves to sin, we used to be outside of Christ before the time we put our faith in Him, before the time He redeemed us, before the time He forgave us. We were slaves. Sin owned us. We were once under its controls. We were chained by it. It was shackled. There was nothing we could do. We were not free to love. We were not free to do good. We were not free to obey. We were not." So when you look at an unbeliever and you get upset at an unbeliever being an unbeliever, don't get upset. He's just doing what comes natural to him. He is chained by that. What should we get upset at? Sin. He needs Christ. Be excited that he needs Christ and start praying how that you can start turning the situation and this conversation to Christ. Because he's just doing what comes natural. We're obligated. However, this is something that comes up when I talk about depravity of man. Then if that is who man is, why isn't man as bad as this? Well, why don't we see that in mankind? Well, the reason is found in Romans chapter 2, and that is our conscience. Your conscience is what kind of curbs man's depravity. Man isn't as bad as they could be or should be because of their conscience. In Romans 2, we're not going to go in that. Romans 2, it talks about how all men, believers and non-believers, have this conscience that God is putting in them, and that curbs their sin, plus their upbringing, the way they were raised by their parents or someone else, that curbed them. We trained them so they didn't give in to the total debasement of their sin, but that is who they were, and that is who we all were. Christ, and just so that you understand, because of that sin, there's a great price that has to be paid. There's a payment. In our speech and debate thing, one topic was why should God be upset at my sin if He already knows that I'm sinful? And the reason is because God is just and He's righteous. And because He is a just and righteous God, His legal standard is holiness. And so for us to sin is to disobey, or in other words, to break the law. So when we break the law, there is an obligation. That obligation is a payment. That payment is my death. My death, your death, there's death, blood that had to be shed for that. Well, that's who we were. Christ redeemed us from that slavery. What does that mean? What does the word redeem mean? It means to pay back or to purchase or to own something. So if I were to go into a store and I were to redeem something, that just means I was to purchase it. I was to buy it. I was to claim it. Now, our sin was purchased, was redeemed at a great price, putting a great value on that. But nonetheless, Jesus came to earth for one reason. One purpose alone. And you understand the disciples struggled with this. As Clark was talking about, they felt like Jesus had come to be the Messiah now. But no, He had come to be the Redeemer now. He had come to die. And eventually He would be the Messiah, as we haven't seen that yet. But He had come for one purpose. And that is to die, to pay the price for our sin. Mark 10:45 said to give His life as a ransom, to be crushed on our behalf. So now, we are now, because of what Christ did, we are now freed from the power of sin. Okay, we were enslaved by sin. Christ died for that sin through faith in Christ. We've now been broken. The sin's chains have been broken, and we've been freed from that. We can now, for the first time ever, because of faith in Christ, choose to obey. The first time ever, we can choose to love. The first time ever, we can choose to follow God. That is something we now, through faith in Christ, can do. A song that I've quoted one phrase to you multiple times. I really enjoy it. The author's name is Big Daddy Weave. Isn't that a crazy name? It's actually Big Daddy Weaver is where it comes from. But Big Daddy Weave, in a song he wrote, says this: "Stop fighting a fight." Do you guys have y'all heard this song? "Stop fighting a fight that has already been won. You're redeemed." Stop fighting a fight that has already been won. I love that thought. It is really one of the most encouraging thoughts that I think of as I do two things. Number one, I just forget. I forget that I am redeemed, and when guilt comes in and when guilt starts to hold me and I feel like less of a Christian or less of a person or not useless, I'm fighting a fight that's already been won. Does that make sense? Stop telling yourself that you're allowing Satan to deceive you and to say that you're useless. You're fighting a fight that's already been won. Isn't that great? I love that. I love it. I mean, that really does my heart good. I mean, that's a fight that's already been won. Don't fight that fight. Enjoy it. Receive it. Accept it. It takes time. You got to remind yourself of that. You're not going to remove, the renewing of your mind doesn't happen every day. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not a one-day process. It's a daily process. You have to do this. Continue to do this. You remind yourself, your mind will be transformed. He has a saying in the song. He says, "Take off those heavy chains." And not that we take off the chains of our sin. That's not his point. The best of my ability, what he's saying is that when we received Christ, the chains were unshackled. But in his mind, they were left on us. So we're no longer chained, but we feel the residual of the effects of the chains. Now that's true. That's great theology. We are no longer chained by our sin. The only thing that chains us to our past is our minds, our memory. That's the only thing that chains us to our past, our minds. It's just real good. And he says you feel like you're still bound by these chains because you feel them on you. So cast those chains off. Kick them off. They're no longer tied to you. They are not padlocked. You're not obligated to those chains anymore. Cast those chains off. I just enjoy that. And what he means by that, casting those chains off, is remind yourself that you're forgiven, that those sins have been forgiven. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians we have power over sin. I'm not saying that in the flesh that we can do that. That's not the point of this at all. We have power over sin in Christ. So as we turn to Christ, we have power over sin. In the flesh, we have no power. When we've accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior, there was a sanctification that happened instantaneously. Is that true? There was. There was a sanctification process that happened instantaneously at Christ. What was it? It's different for all of us. But there were things that you now had power over that you didn't before. Heard people that said, you know, when I came to Christ, my alcohol addiction was just taken away. That stuff like that happens. But then I've heard 100 other people that says it wasn't, because that was something that was supposed to be part of the process of sanctification. And how does the process of sanctification work? That process works as we daily turn to Christ, realize we in and of ourselves are weak. We're powerless. We can't do anything ourselves. So we turn to Christ, and in doing that, we find power over sin because our chains are off. Chains have been broken, and we can now have power through faith in Christ. third point look at this morning is I am forgiven my debts of sin. My debt of sin has been forgiven. Now, you understand that I needed to be ransomed from my sin because I was guilty, right? Well, that being forgiven for my sins, but Jesus paid the price, the debt for my sin, but now, because of that, even though he paid the price for that, there is still a debt that I owe. Does that make sense? The price was paid, but now there is still a debt that I owed for my sin. Is that clear, or did I not? Do I need to restate that? Okay. When I sinned, there was a price that had to be paid for that sin. And Christ paid that price for my sin, but also not just the price that has to be paid, but now it has to be forgiven. Two different things. And because my price of my sin was paid for, I now can be forgiven. Make sense? At all? Not at all? Okay, well, hopefully it'll make a little more sense. I stood before Christ before as a sinner, as a slave to sin, then he redeemed me. We understand that as the previous verse. But now also I stood before God as one who owed a debt. Stand before God as one who owes a debt. And through faith in Christ, I now stand before him who is forgiven of that debt. I now stand forgiven of that debt. First point we're going to look at is we owe a debt. We owe a debt to God. Now there's a quote I'd like to read here in a second by A.W. Pink, or I have it here, author Pink. And this could be quite honestly the best quote I've ever seen explaining our offense of our sin. Now I have to tell you that when I try to look at my sin, I don't understand how offensive my sin is towards God. Would you agree that I don't understand how... No. Would you agree that that's something that is difficult to see? I think as I preach, Dixon, yeah, you don't understand it that well. Now, as I preach, I think that is probably one of the hardest things for me to explain to you how offensive our sin is to God. It's just because our flesh wages with our spirit. We think our sin isn't that bad. We just do. Our flesh tells us that we're a lot better person than we actually are. So understanding the reality of our offense is hard to do. Let me explain what author Pink says. A.W. Pink, as you probably know him, says this. We pull that quote up. There it is. As it is contrary to the holiness of God, sin is a defilement, a dishonor, a reproach to us, as it is a violation of his law. It is a crime. As to the guilt which we contact thereby, it is a debt. As creatures, we owe a debt of obedience upon our Maker and Governor, and through failure to render the same on account of our rank disobedience, we have incurred a debt of punishment. And it is for this that we implore a divine pardon. Wasn't that well said? Well said. Well said. I really enjoyed that. Another point another passage we can look at to help us understand that is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 and 24. That's the story of the king, the landowner and the servant that we talk about so much, about forgiveness. He said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, you've heard this story multiple times. What does 10,000 talents mean? Well, one expositor says this: 10,000 talents is really was not a real number back then. It was an exaggeration. And it was kind of like us saying bazillion or zillion, you know, a zillion dollars. You know, it's an exaggeration. It's talking about an infinite amount of money that we could never pay back. So he's saying that in this story, this infinite amount of money was owed by this person, but he couldn't pay it back. That is attesting to our offense of our sin. We can't understand how offensive our sin is. It's an infinite amount of debt to God. We have no idea how offensive it is for creation to turn at God, thumb his nose up to him, not just disobey him, but in our disobedience, call it righteousness, call it good, call it equal to God. That is offensive to God. And so we have a huge debt on our account, huge debt due to us because of that. But we see that Christ paid that debt. He forgave it. What does it mean to be forgiven? Like I described earlier, if you looked at a check register, now some of you men have your women. Oh, man. Thank you, Clark. That was terrible, wasn't it? Wow, that did not come out the way I thought. It was just men and women in my mind. I wasn't thinking that. Some of you men, thank you. Yeah, wow. That could have been bad. You ladies understand that. It was a slip of the tongue. Thank you. You men sometimes allow your wives, your beautiful, loving wives who would do this for you, to take care of your checkbooks. Is that true for most of us? No, you're the only one in the room that says that. She says, no way. Yeah, it's true for most of us. So, men, you might have to ask your wives what this means. But a check register, if I understand it, because I don't do the check in my house either, but a check register is an accounting of every check you write. And so every check you write, there's an accounting of that. And what we have to understand is every sin we ever sin, there's an accounting of that sin. Everyone. That's discouraging. That's discouraging, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Every sin I've ever committed, well, I have no idea how many sins I've committed because I don't think most of my things are sin. But every one, there's an accounting of every sin I've ever committed. Do you know what it means to forgive those? Here's the deal. On that register that has an accounting of every one of our sins, it was erased. To be forgiven means that every one of those accounts were erased. They were taken away. It was as they never happened. Our sin was paid for. We were redeemed. So since we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now our sins can be forgiven. They can be wiped away. If you go to a bank, this isn't going to happen. But if you go to a bank and you tell him, look, this is how much debt I have, will you forgive that debt? And what that, sorry. I'm not being mean to bankers at all, but they have to make a living. They have to pay their mortgages as well. So, but if a banker were to forgive your debt, what he would say is, okay, come in. I am going to take an eraser and I'm going to wipe your account clean. I'm going to take the amount you owe and put a zero there as if you have never sinned at all. And that's what Christ has done for us. By redeeming us, we now have forgiveness of all of our sins. It's forgiven. Amen is right. We're going to skip Matthew 18 there, Ryan. Move on to Psalm 103:12. Psalm 103:12. What does it mean that he forgave our sin? It's a verse you all have memorized. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm not the best mathematician in the world, but I understand that little fishy-looking sign that looks like a fish, but it's open, it's closed on both ends. You know, the infinite sign. I'm trying to be funny. I wasn't funny. The infinite sign, that means infinite. So when somebody says as far as the east is from the west, that's an infinite distance because they will never converge. So he says as far as the east is from the west, that's how much our sins have been removed. And also in Micah 7:19, it says he will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all of them into the sea of forgetfulness. I think there's a picture in there somewhere. It might not be right there. There, no fishing in that sea, right? God's forgiven it. No getting your fishing pole out and bringing that fish back out. The fish was forgiven. No fishing in that sea. We've been forgiven. That's what it means. Take that picture off. That's what it means now to be forgiven, that Christ redeemed us. He forgave us of our sin. So our sins, as the count has been wiped clean. Now, in closing, this comes up from time to time. I hear people come up to me and says, "Pastor, I understand that God has forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself." Now, if you've said that before, hold your hands down and don't nod. But have you heard other people saying that? Yes, we've heard people say that, right? That hey, I understand I'm forgiven by God, but I can't forgive myself. Let me explain this. Okay, now understand, the Bible says that the Bible was created and pertains to life and godliness, right? So everything we need to know for life and godliness pertains in this book, right? So if the problem is that I haven't forgiven myself, then Scripture would address that. Is that correct? There's no loopholes in Scripture. There's an answer to every one of our problems in Scripture, correct? Here's the way I understand that. The reason we say we can't forgive ourselves is because we don't understand how much we have actually been forgiven. The problem with not forgiving yourself is you don't understand your forgiveness before Christ. When you say, "I haven't forgiven myself," what you mean is that, you know what? I'm still struggling with the fact that I'm forgiven. I don't feel forgiven for what I do. And understand, you are never going to feel any of these things to be true. This is not a feeling thing. This is a transformation thing. This is something you have to take thoughts captive and force them in and throw out the other things. It is not going to happen by osmosis, just laying on, putting your Bible on the bed. It's not going to happen. This is something we have to take our thoughts captive. And so as we continue to remind ourselves and understand what it means to be forgiven, what it means that God has forgiven me in Christ, then I feel the peace, that's an overwhelming peace, to understand that I can forgive myself. Now, to be honest, I'm just telling you my opinion, I don't know that that's really a best way to talk about that emotion, that we really haven't forgiven ourselves, but I use that word because I know it's a common word. Everyone uses it. But the problem when we say that is that we haven't really understood the depths of our forgiveness that Christ has for us. So when you feel that you can't forgive yourself, understand, the problem biblically is that you need to remind yourself of the depth of your forgiveness. Remind yourself that your account has, that Christ has already paid for that. That your account has been wiped clean. That it's been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far as the east is from the west. Your account has been removed. It no longer exists. And so even though you might know it, God does it. So the problem is we have to remind ourselves that God doesn't know it. And the more you teach yourself that, the more you transform your mind with the truths of God's word, the more your mind is going to be transformed, and the more your heart and your actions are going to change. In closing, I want you to understand that I think these issues are a big deal. I really do. And I think we can understand who we are, or I think we can understand that we are not powerful in and of ourselves. I think we can understand that we need to turn to Christ, and those maybe aren't as hard to understand. But understanding who we are in Christ, there's a battle going on in our mind. Now, trusting God, I know there's a battle for that, but just understanding who we are, there's a battle constantly waging, or our flesh is waging war against the Spirit, trying to tell our mind we are not what the Bible says we are. It's something we have to be proactively putting in our mind. You have to proactively be telling yourself, if you're not reading scriptures that tell yourself this, how are you going to know? It's something you have to read. You have to continue to read. You have to continue to push in there, because your flesh is going to try to push it out. Remind yourself that you are now in Christ. You're now in Christ. You have the ability to do that, that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been forgiven, that the price has been paid, the chains have been broken, and that you're forgiven for your sins. You might not feel that. You might not feel forgiven, but that's okay. Understand, when you don't feel what Scripture tells to be true, that is the flesh battling the spirit. So how do we confront that? Romans 12:2, by the transforming of our mind, by the renewing of the Word. Continue to allow the Word of God to fight that, to battle that. And you'll find victory as your mind gets transformed. Amen? Amen. And as we close this morning, as I forget every Sunday, about 20 of them are standing back there. As we close this morning, yes, thank you. So now I have four people standing up. We are taking an offering for a benevolence fund. If you would like to give to those in the congregation that have needs from time to time, this is a place to do it. The offering plate will be passed around, and you can give to our benevolent fund. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for just who you've made us in Christ. We understand there's a struggle. It's a battle for our brain and in our mind and what we think about who we are. But Father, I pray that you give victory. Allow us to take our thoughts captive, to understand what our thoughts should be, understand who we are, and then, Lord, to apply that to your truth. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here this morning. It's our pleasure to have you. We're going to have a potluck at our house. Next week's the Valentine's. Sorry, you're all invited for that. Hopefully, we enjoy to eat, so hopefully you come. And if you didn't bring something or just not feel comfortable yet, well, being here will make you feel comfortable. Amen? And then also, the week after,